I want to talk this morning about something that I think is true of all of us to a certain degree, and that is the idea of going home. When I think about Christmas, what's one of the iconic Christmas songs out there? I'll be home for Christmas. You can count on me. You know, have snow, mistletoe, presents on the tree. I'll be home if only in my dreams. There is something about that song that touches our emotions. The idea of everyone being together, of reconnecting, of sitting around and having this picture-perfect postcard moment, this Norman Rockwell painting where everyone's together and we're there at home and everything seems right with the world. Parents, if you've got young kids, you know that there's something about that moment where it's just like everyone's there and it's this magical feeling. If grandparents, you have your children and your grandchildren and everyone's home for Christmas, and it's a great thing. The problem is, what happens when someone we love, someone we know, someone that matters to us is far away from home? Not just geographically, but relationally, where the way back home feels too difficult, maybe even impossible to traverse because of things that were done, things that were said. Too many bridges have been burned, and you go, I don't know if they can make it back home. I don't know if I, maybe that's you. I don't know if I can go back home. And then what do we do if there's a knock on the door and we open it and that person's standing there? Do we receive them in? Do we reject them? Do we demand something of them? Or if that's us and we knock on the door, we have no idea what's going to happen when that door opens. How do we find our way back home when it feels like there is no way? And that's the reason, one of the reasons that Jesus came. We've been talking in this series about the way of Christmas, and that the way of Christmas is the way back to God, and that the way of Christmas is the way back to others, reconciliation, and that the way of Christmas, as we talked about last week, is the way back to blessing. But also, as we're going to talk about this morning, the way of Christmas is the way back home. Because Jesus came to say, if it seems too far, if it seems too difficult, if the bridges all seem to be burned and the words that have been said and the things that have been done and the fingers that have been pointed and the fists that have been thrown, if everything seems impossible, I have come to make a way where there seems to be no way so that you can find your way home. So I want to start by reading a passage in the Bible found in the Gospel of Luke, and it's probably very familiar to most of you, especially at Christmas time. It's part of the Christmas story, the birth of Christ, the Advent, the coming of Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. So we're just going to read a few verses found in Luke chapter 2, and I'm going to ask if you would stand with me in honoring God's word as I read this morning. It says this, starting in verse 1. It says, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered to take a census to know how many people were in the Roman Empire. So all the people went to their hometowns to be registered. Everyone say they went home. Joseph went to Bethlehem with Mary. And while they were there, she gave birth to a son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the guest room. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you right now. And God, I'm asking that you would open our hearts to receive from you. Open our ears to hear and our eyes to see the truth of the way that you made the way back home. God, I ask that you would give us a willingness to receive, to identify with the truth of your word. God, wherever we find ourselves in this story, would it bring us closer to you? And would you create in us a heart that reflects the heart of our Heavenly Father? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen, amen. Now, before you take a seat, say hi to someone this morning. There's someone you haven't said hi to. Say hi to them. Tell them you're glad they're here. Even if you don't mean it, just say it. All right, that's enough. No, it's good to be in the house of the Lord, and it's good to worship together, and it's good to connect. because this is a family and this is a church family. You ought to be glad that we're here. But I want to talk about the fact that Jesus came to make a way back home, and that Jesus understands that sometimes going home can be filled with trepidation, a sense of rejection. Jesus said of himself, he's traveling and he's ministering and he's doing all these wonderful things, and he goes back to his hometown. And he says a prophet is honored and respected and looked up to and admired everywhere he goes, except in his hometown. Jesus understood that. As a matter of fact, what we just read sheds a greater light on this. It says that just before Jesus was born, Joseph, his earthly father, and Mary, his mother, they traveled to Joseph's hometown. I mean, they had no choice, but Joseph went home. And when he went home, he wasn't embraced. He wasn't welcomed. It wasn't, oh, Joseph, it's so good to see you. Have you ever wondered why a man with his betrothed, so they weren't married yet, it's his fiance, but a man with his betrothed wife have to sleep in a barn when she's 7, 8, 9 months pregnant? It's not because the house was full. It's because they said, you are a sinner. She is pregnant and you're not married. Therefore, you are a sinner. She's a sinner. That child inside of her was conceived in sin. And they rejected Joseph. They rejected Mary. And they rejected Jesus. And so Jesus understands that sometimes when you go home, there's this fear that people are going to reject you. But he is saying to us, and what we're going to find this morning is that he tells us this story that says, yes, there are times when people at home have rejected you, but you can always come back home because I've made a way home. And so he tells a story that helps us to understand not only how can we make our way back home, but how do we welcome those who come home? So I want to read this morning one of Jesus' parables, a story that he tells, probably one of, if not the most famous one that he tells. And a lot of us are familiar with it, even if we're not normal churchgoers or Bible readers. We don't go to Sunday school, any of those kind of things. You've probably heard it. It's referred to as the story of the prodigal son. Now, it's called that, not in the Bible. It's called that by people who have studied the Bible. I think it's misnamed because it's not really a story about the son. It's a story about the father. I think we should call it the story of the father's heart. And it's a story that contains three main characters, a younger son, an older son, and the father. And as I read the story this morning, what I'm going to ask you to do to the best of your ability is to try and identify with one of the characters in the story based on where you are now in life. It's easy to want to read ourselves into the story of the hero, who's the father. But ask yourself, where are you right now? Who do I connect with? Who do I identify with? Where am I at in my journey, in my story, in my life? Where am I? And how do I connect with one of these characters? And the truth is, at different times in your life, you've probably been all the characters. I know I have. There's times I've been the youngest son, there's times I've been the oldest son, and there's times I've had the heart of the father. So before we read, let me give you a little context of what's happening and who's listening and who Jesus is speaking to. So he's traveling and a group of people kind of show up and they want to listen to what Jesus has to say. And the group is kind of divided in two, but within each of those camps, there's two groups of people. So on one side, you've got what is referred to as the tax gatherers and the sinners. The tax gatherers and sinners. So for analogy purposes, that's this side. All of you. No. I'm not really doing that. Some of you are like, how did he know? I didn't. And so the tax gatherers were the lowest of the low. They were even worse than the sinners because they were traitors to the Jewish people, working for the hated Romans, collecting taxes, extorting people, taking more than they should. So you had the tax gatherers and the sinners were those that were viewed as someone who is beyond God's ability to bless. Not his ability that he is unable, but his willingness to bless because they were unclean. Maybe because of their job or the lifestyle choices they were making, but they were living in such a way that God wouldn't bless them. So you have the tax gatherers and the sinners, and they're there, and they want to hear what Jesus has to say. because they knew that he was speaking something that connected with them, even in their broken and messed up lives. On the other side, you had the righteous people, the holy people, the just people, the religious people, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. They're the people that were close to, or they thought they were close to God, living the way he asked, doing their best to follow the laws and the commandments and the traditions, living life of piety and trying not to break any of his commandments. And they're all there and they're wanting to hear what Jesus has to say. And Jesus says, I want to explain to you something. We've got this group of people and you each kind of view yourselves as some way in which you're connected to me, but you don't understand me. You don't understand my heart. And so I want to express to you the heart of the Father. So actually Jesus starts by telling two other parables, one about a lost sheep and one about a lost coin. And the fact is that if the sheep is lost, he says, someone goes and finds it. When they find it, they throw a party and they're excited. And they're like, oh, thank goodness, I found what was missing. And then he says, and in the same way, if a sinner repents, God rejoices over them. And then he talks about a lost coin. And he says, you know, if you lose something valuable and it's there and you can't find it, you turn over everything because it's of worth. And you look and you look until you finally find it stuck there in a corner. When you find it, you're like, man, this is awesome. And you tell everybody. And in the same way, when a sinner repents, God rejoices. And they're all confused by this. They say, this doesn't make sense. I mean, sure, God wants sinners to repent. We all get that. I mean, even sinners get it. You know, God wants me to change. I'm not going to change. I know God wants me to change. I don't think I need to change. I don't even know if God's rules are good, but I know if there was a God, he'd want me to change. So we get that. But they don't get the rest of it. They think that God is waiting to punish sinners. And he says, no, God is wanting to search for sinners, to seek them out. Those that are lost, those that are far from home, those that are disconnected from him. He's not sitting back saying, how do I punish them? He's saying, how do I find them? And then what they really didn't get was the fact that it said Jesus rejoices when they're found. What they thought was that God rejoices over the righteous. I mean, like little Jack Horner sat in the corner. Look, what a good boy am I. Oh, God, so happy. He's so proud of me. I'm not saying God isn't proud of the righteous. But they're saying it doesn't make sense that God rejoices over the repentant. That was foreign to them. God didn't rejoice over the repentant. God rejoices over the righteous. They're all confused by this. And then so Jesus says, okay, let me tell you a different story. A story that hopefully with our culture and context in which we live at that point in history, Jesus says, I hope it will help you to understand the heart of the Father, of your heavenly Father, of the God who loves you and created you. And so he starts this story in Luke chapter 15, starting in verse 11. He says, a man had two sons. The younger one said, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. The younger son took all he had and set off for a distant country. And there he squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a famine. So he went and hired himself out and was sent to feed pigs. He longed to eat what the pigs were eating because he was so hungry, and yet no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's servants have food to spare? And yet here I am starving. So I will go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven. And I've sinned against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Instead, treat me, make me like one of your servants. And while he was a long way off, making his way back, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. Everyone say compassion. So he ran to his son. He threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son began, Father, I've sinned against heaven. And against you, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father interrupted him and said to his servants, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. Meanwhile, the older son is out in the field. When he heard the music, he asked one of the servants, what's going on? What's happening? They say, your brother has come home and your father has killed the fatted calf. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. He answered his father, look, all these years I've served you, I've always obeyed you, and you've never even given me a young goat to celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fatted calf. My son, he said, you are always with me, and you've always been with me, and everything that I have is yours. But we had to celebrate, for this brother of yours was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. So what I want to do is I want to look at each of these characters, the younger son, the father, and the older son. And as I said, as we unpack them a little bit, as we look at this story, I'm challenging you to ask yourself, who am I in this story? Where I am right now in life, not where I want to be, not where I hope to be, not who I'm trying to be, not who I was, not who I used to be, not where I used to go, but right now, in the reality of your life, who do you identify with? So we have the younger brother. And this young son, he says some harsh things. We don't always understand it in our culture. But an inheritance then, similar to now, was given upon someone's death. Every once in a while, a father could decide to bequeath the inheritance before his death. But that was very rare, and it was only at the father's initiation. You couldn't ask for it. To ask for your inheritance was in essence saying, what the younger son is in essence saying, is, Dad, I wish you were dead. I've been waiting for you to die, and you're just like tenacious. You're holding on to life, and come on, old man, just die so I can get what's mine. Tired of looking at your face. I'm tired of hearing your voice. I hate everything about you. You're worthless to me, and I would rather you were dead. That's what Jesus is conveying that the younger brother said. We lose that because we don't understand the culture, but it was hurtful. It was demeaning. You talk about burning some bridges. He says, I wish you were dead. Give me what's mine. What the father should have done was disown him. What the father should have done was throw him out. What the father should have done was disinherit him. And he had the right to do all three of those things. But what the father shouldn't have done is what the father does. He says, okay, I'll do it. Which tells us something about the heart of our Heavenly Father. There are times when you will ask God for something and he knows it's not best for you, but he'll give it to you anyway. Sometimes the worst thing God can do is give you what you ask. Because he knows it's not good for you, but you want it anyway. And he says, okay, I'll give it to you. So the father says, fine, if this is what you want, I'll give it to you. I will fund your ability to leave. Now, you have to understand, this isn't the next day the dad goes to the bank and gets a check and gives it to the boy. This isn't a couple days later, he takes everything up and hands it to him and says, have a good trip. This would have taken months. The father had to take assets, divide it, figure out the value. He had two sons. You say it's split 50-50, but it's just not that simple. I told you last week that the oldest son was entitled to the best portion. So the oldest son had to go through and say, this is what I want, this is what I want, this is what I want, this is, and then the younger son had, and they had to figure out the value, they had to sell things, they had to divide things. You didn't sell property back then, but they had to decide, is the son going to take cattle and sheep with him? Are we going to try and decide what the monetary value is? This took a long time. With the words hanging in the air, Dad, I hate you, I wish you were dead, I don't like the sight of your face. And the son is living there and the tension is building. Until finally it's all done and it says the younger son takes everything that he can get his hands on. Everything that's his. Everything he thinks he deserves. And he leaves and goes to a far away country, a distant land. Why does he travel so far? Because he wanted to be able to do what he wanted to do without anyone knowing. He was saying, I want to shrug off the last things that remind me of my home, my family, my father, and my faith. I want to be able to live the way I want, make the choices that I want, live whatever lifestyle I choose, and not know, not anyone know, and not anybody care, because I don't care. I am free from all the traditions that were foisted upon me growing up. And I'm free from my family of origin, and I can finally be the person that I want to be. And I can't do that living under the thumb of my father. So off he goes. And he travels a far away distance. And at first it's fun, because at first when you live the way you want, it's fun. But I'm telling you, eventually if you live sinful enough, it'll come with a consequence. It will come with regrets. It will come with a reality that you squandered and wasted some things. And indeed, it says he wasted and squandered all that he had been given until he's got nothing left. And all of a sudden, the people are partying with him, and the people that are hanging out with him, and the people that say, "You're the best, dude. What are we going to do next? Where are we going to go to the next party? What's the next high? What's the next rush? What's the next thing that we can do?" They all say, "Dude, we got lives. We don't have time for you, because you can't fund our fun anymore." And he finds himself alone in a distant land. And then, if that's not bad enough, a famine hits. And so he's got no friends, he's got no family, he's got no funds, and he's got nothing. So he does something that he probably didn't think he'd ever have to do, because he had a big inheritance. Now he's got to get a job. And he gets a job feeding pigs. Now again, we can sometimes miss the cultural implications, but they're Jewish. They hear this and they go, "Whoa, whoa, pigs are considered unclean. He's working with pigs? That means he's unclean." So not only now is he distant from his family and distant from his father and distant from his friends, he's now distanced from his faith. And he is separated from everything. And he looks at himself and goes, "How did I get here? How did I get here? Okay, I made some decisions and choices, and I deserve some of this, but I don't deserve all of it. I mean, I made choices, but then a famine hits." And isn't that how we are sometimes? We make choices, and then we look at the consequences and go, "Okay, I guess that was kind of based on what I decided. I have to, you know, deal with that. But some of this stuff, that's just not fair. It's not fair that they would say that. It's not fair that they would make me do that. It's not fair that I should have to experience this." But here's what I've learned, that your decisions can lead you to a place where where what happens is beyond your control. Your decisions can lead you to a place where the things that happen to you are beyond your control. And we get mad and we get angry. But the fact is, this wouldn't be happening to us if we weren't there, and we shouldn't even be where we are in the first place. And we look and we go, "This doesn't make sense, and it's not fair, and it's not right." And so the younger brother goes, "I don't know how I got here. I don't know why this is happening." And it comes to his senses, and he says, "I need to go home. I don't know what's going to happen. I have no idea what's going to happen. I'm going to travel home. And when I get home, I don't know if my dad's still alive. I don't know if he'll let me in the house, or he'll disown me. I don't know if my brother will let me live, or if he'll kill me. I don't know what's going to happen. All I know is that it's better to be a servant to my father than to be eating pig slop." And so he begins to make his way home. Now, here's the thing. How long do you think that son was gone for? We don't know. The Bible doesn't say. So we can speculate. Most of the time, when I hear people talk about it, they speak in terms of months. I tend to think in terms of years or decades. I think that son was probably gone for at least 10, 12, 15 years. A long time. A lot of time passes. And a lot of life goes by. How long did it take him to get there? Well, however long it took him to get to a faraway country, with money and resources and people wanting to, you know, help him get to where he's going because he's got money to pay for it, it probably took him twice as long to get back. And every step along the way, he's rehearsing this speech. He's practicing. He's hoping, just hoping, that when he shows up, the door will be open to him. Now, what does he say? He says, "I'm not worthy to be your son." And later on in the story, Jesus says, when the father's talking to the oldest son, he says, and we'll get back to the older son later, but he says, "Everything I have is yours." So in other words, what the young brother realized is that even if my father opens the door to me, my inheritance is gone. What I wasted, I wasted. What I squandered will not be returned to me. See, you can always go home, but sometimes what you squander is lost forever. A dream, a calling, a marriage, a relationship, a fortune. Sometimes those things are gone. You can go home. Thank God you can go home. But God isn't always going to give you back what you squandered. Everything I have, the father says to the older brother, the oldest son, it's yours. It's yours. Your brother's inheritance was his, and that's over. That's done with. So the son makes his way home, and he's traveling. And it says now about the father, when he sees his son a long way off, out in the distance, he runs to him, throws his arms around him, he kisses him. He says, I'm so glad you're here. I'm so glad you're here. The son had been feeding pigs. He'd been tending to pigs. He's unclean. The father says, I don't care. I care more about you than I do about my dignity. So the father runs to him, and then the son begins his prepared speech that he's been practicing. Father, I've sinned against God and against you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called. And the father says, stop. Just stop. None of that. None of that matters. It doesn't matter what you've been, where you've gone, the things you've done. None of that matters. What matters is you're back. And I will not restore your inheritance. That's gone. But I can restore your status. And so he says, go get the best robe and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, because I'm going to restore him as my son. He said, I wish you were dead. You're nothing to me. I don't even love you or respect you. But I'm telling you, he's my son. And I'll prove it. He's got the robe that signifies him, the ring that identifies him, and the sandals that say he has the right to access anything in my home. And so all of a sudden, that son says, wait. This doesn't make any sense. He says, I know it doesn't make sense, but you've been gone for so long, I didn't even know if you were alive or dead. You were lost to me. And the things you said, you might as well have been dead to me. But you were dead, and now you're alive. You were lost, and now you're found. And so the father says, we're going to throw a party. And the older brother throws a gasket. The older brother has a temper tantrum. The older brother holds his breath and stomps his feet and says, what in God's name, Dad, are you doing? Are you just old and senile now? You know what he said? You know what he did? You know how he behaved? You know how he treated us? You know all the things that happened? And you're going to throw a party? So the brother's out in the field and he hears the music and the servant says, your brother's come back. And he says, I have no brother. I don't know what you're talking about. He said, your brother came back. Your dad threw a party. He said, you don't understand me. I don't have a brother. My brother died all those years ago. They say, but he's back. Not my brother. It's just me and Dad. I'm not going into no party with that guy. And you can't make me. So outside he is, angry, mad as a hornet. He says, because if I go in, I really won't have a brother. If I go in, I'll kill him for real. And so the father comes out to him and begins to plead. He says, son, I saw your brother out in the distance. My heart was full of compassion. Your heart should be the same. He says, Dad, I don't think you understand. You don't understand what he said. You don't understand what he did. And you don't understand what I've done. I've served you. I've lived here. I've never left you. I've never wandered away. I've done everything you asked. I've worked for you. I've been as obedient to all the things that you've asked me to do as I know how to be. And the father nods his head and says, I know, son. I know. And I'm proud of you. And I'm glad that you did that. You've always been with me. And I'm so thankful for that. And everything I have is yours. Your inheritance is intact. Don't worry about it. You're going to get yours. You got to realize that the teachers of the law and the Pharisees are hearing that. And they're going, we're Jewish. And Jesus wants to invite in all these other people. And he says, that's fine, but you're still my chosen people. There's great value in being Jewish. That's not taken away. The promises of God are yes and amen. The call of God is without repentance. So don't worry about you, but open your hearts to other people. And so in essence, what the father is saying is, I want you to have my heart. I know you've done all those things, but what God wants us to know is this, that having God's heart for others matters more to him than what you do for him. Having God's heart for others is more important to God than what you do for him. And you say, well, then why do it? I mean, I might as well live like the young son. Because Jesus said other places, and it says throughout the New Testament, when you love me, you'll keep my commandments. You'll follow what I ask. You'll store up for yourself treasure in heaven where it won't be taken away. It won't be destroyed. No one can steal it. Moths won't eat it up. Everything I have is yours. There's great value in living for me. But more importantly, allow me to create in you a heart that's reflective of my heart for people, for those who are lost, for those who are hurting, for those who are confused, for those who come home. Your heart ought to beat with my heart. You ought to see with my eyes. You said, this son of yours, but you have to understand, it's not my son as much as he's your brother. And your brother was lost and has been found. Your brother was dead and he's alive. And son, when I breathe my last, I'm going to be gone. And your brother is still going to be here. And I need you to have a heart that's like my heart for those who come home. So stop being full of bitterness and suspicion and anger and come home yourself. Come into the house and celebrate with us. Welcome him in. See, the response of the Father, and the Father represents God. So God's response is the whole point of this story that Jesus tells. That's why I say we should refer it to as the story of the Father's heart. That's the whole point, that God looks at people and he says, you matter to me. I love you. And there is a way back home. There is a way back. But it's not always going to be easy, and it's not always going to be a straight line, and sometimes it's going to be complicated. And for some of you, you're going to be on one side of the story. You're going to be the older brother, and people are going to walk in, and you're going to say, yeah, they did this, and they said that, and they behaved this way, and they lived like this. And others of you are going to be like the younger brother, the young son, and you're going to walk at the door, and you're going to knock, and you're going to wonder, are they going to slam the door in my face? But here's what God is saying to all of us, that if you're close to me, you should be like me. So if you come close, if you're that older son and you've been living with the Father and you've been close to him for years, then your heart ought to beat like his heart. Your eyes ought to see with his eyes. Your heart should be filled with compassion. And if you're the younger brother and you're meandering, confused, and you come to your senses, your heart ought to reveal to you what your Father is like, that even his servants are treated better. That I'd rather be, as the psalmist says, a doorkeeper in your house than to live my life and my eternity separated from you. It's better to be in your presence, to be close to you so that I could be like you, than to be far from you and far away from home. So here's my question. Who do you identify with in the story? With where you are right now in your life. Are you the younger son, finding yourself off in some distant land, living a life that's not what you expected, and things haven't gone the way you thought they would? And you look at where you are and you say, this isn't where I thought I'd be. This isn't the marriage I thought I'd have. This isn't the life I thought I'd have. I've wasted and squandered so much. Not my first marriage, not my second marriage. I'm on my third marriage now, and that one's holding on by a thread, and I've squandered fortunes, and I'm still married, and I've been married to the same person for 30 years, and I haven't squandered it, but I've squandered the years because I've treated her like a used paper bag, and I've treated him like just a paycheck. And I squandered a lot, and I've wasted a lot, and God, you've given me kids, and I've overlooked them, and you've blessed me with stuff, and I've wasted it. You've given me time, and it's gone. And you're looking at your life and going, this isn't where I expected to be. And maybe today is that day when you come to your senses and you finally say, I don't like where I am. And when you finally acknowledge it and say, this is where I've ended up and I don't like where I've ended up. Here's what I know. You wonder, if I acknowledge it, what will people say? Here's what I can tell you. The people that know you best already know what you're doing. They won't be shocked by it. I can't promise you if you go home, there won't be some people who slam the door in your face. But I think what you'll find is more people will say, oh, we've been waiting for you. We've been praying for you. We've been praying you'd see it. We've been praying you acknowledge it. We'd be praying that you would change, that you'd come home. And I know that God has been waiting for you to come home with open arms, to wrap his arms around you and say, I am so glad you're here. Put a robe on. Clean yourself up. You don't need to live like this anymore. I'm here. You're here. Now let's get on with life. Maybe you identify with the older brother, the older son. And you kind of just, for most of your life, or maybe most of your life as a follower of Christ, have done the right thing, tried to do the right thing, worked real hard to do the right thing. You're a rule follower. And so identifying and understanding someone like the younger brother is just really hard for you. Because you just don't get it. Why don't they just do what's right? Why do they make things so hard? Why are they constantly going another direction? Why are they just pushing against stuff all the time? And your heart isn't full of compassion towards them. You're kind of full of righteous, self-righteous, I don't know, a sense of piety, you know, almost like a morally superior. And what they do irritates you and bothers you and frustrates you when you see them struggling and they don't give and they don't serve and they squander their talents and their time and their resources and their marriages and their stuff. And you're just irritated by it. You say, what's the matter with you? Stop living like that. You're just wasting everything. And it's not a godly sorrow. It's a judgmental attitude. And when they do come home, you view them with suspicion, kind of wondering if they got an ulterior motive. Like, yeah, they're coming to church now. But I don't think they're really coming to church. You know what I mean? They're just coming to put on a show. I mean, they say they're sorry, but I don't think they're really sorry. They're just sorry that they got caught. And I know they asked for forgiveness, but I don't really see fruit of repentance in their life. And so I don't know if they're sincere. And I think they just want more of daddy's money. And that's why they're doing what they're doing. But the heart of the Heavenly Father didn't say, son, you don't need to give me the speech. You just need to show me repentance. The heart of the Father said, listen, I'm going to put my robe on you. I'm going to put my ring on you. I'm going to put my sandals on you because you're my son. Now, things won't go back to the way they were. But you don't have to earn your way back in. Because if you can earn your way back in, then what did Jesus come for? Why did he die? Why was he resurrected? Why was he crucified? If we can earn our way into God's good graces. So maybe you're the younger brother. Maybe you're the older son. Or maybe right now in your life, you identify with the heart of the Father. A heart full of compassion. Because someone you know and someone you love has walked away from you and your family and everything you hold dear and everything that matters to you. And they're so far away and so disconnected, you don't even know if they're alive or dead because there's been no contact. And everything in you is torn up. And every day you look and say, is today the day they come home? And you look down the lane and they're not there. And you're wanting and waiting and hoping and praying that they'll come home so you can welcome them in and say, just come in. Just come home. That's all I want. I don't need anything from you. Just come home. I don't know where you are in the story, but I know this. Jesus came to make a way back for anyone who wants to come back. For you, for me, for the hurt, for the lost, for the confused, for those who have squandered so much of life. Jesus says, just welcome them home. Welcome them in. Don't be someone who holds life against them. So to all you young sons out there, to those of you living in a distant country who say, I don't know how I got here, but I don't like where I am. Listen to me. You might not normally be a church person, but it's Christmas, and so here you are. And maybe it's just God's way of saying, today is the day I want you to start the journey home. Today is the day I want you to realize that I'm waiting for you. And I know if you come home, it's going to be complicated. And I know that you're not sure how people are going to respond. And I know that there's going to be some fallout. And I don't know how people are going to respond. And I know there's a lot of question marks in coming home. But what I know is this. God is waiting for you and he loves you. And he wants to wrap his arms around you. And he wants to restore your status as his son, his daughter. And for those of you that have been living for the Lord, doing the things he's asked you to do, trying your best to live a life that pleases your Father, make sure that you ask God to fill your heart with compassion. Because when that young brother of yours, that young sister, that young cousin, that friend, when they make their way home, they're already full of regret because of the sin and the waste and the way that they've squandered so much of life. Their hearts are already full of regret. Don't make them regret coming home. Have a heart full of compassion, eyes that see like your Heavenly Father. You yourself need to come home, come in the house and party and celebrate and rejoice, because that friend, that family member, that person was lost and is found. They're dead and they're alive. Jesus came to make a way back for anyone who wants to come home. Heavenly Father, we come to you right now, and I ask that you would move in our hearts. God, if there's anyone here this morning that would say, I want to make my way back to God this Christmas season, help them to realize all they need to do is ask. God, receive me home. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Jesus, who came born as a baby and lived a perfect life. And at the end of his life, he died a brutal death. He was executed, tortured, hung on a cross, and died for the sins of everyone, me and everyone else here. But 3 days later, he was raised from the dead so that not only could our sins be forgiven, but we could have everlasting life. And then Jesus, you said, I'm going to prepare a place for you so that when I come back, we'll be together forever. If you want to accept that wonderful gift, all you need to do is say, God, forgive me. Acknowledge that you've messed up in some ways and say, now help me to live for you. For those of you who have been serving the Lord, but maybe you've got a bit of that older brother, older son heart inside of you, just ask God every day, God, give me a heart like yours. Father, give me a heart like yours. God, fill me with compassion. God, help me to see with your eyes. And for those of you who are like the Father, standing on your tiptoes, looking down the road, waiting for that person to come home, I ask that you'd be ready to embrace them with open arms. And I pray that they would come home, if not today, then this Christmas season. And if not this Christmas season, that if it's years from now, you would have a heart that's open, waiting, and wanting for them to come home. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, in just a moment, we're going to sing a few last songs and celebrate who God is. But I'm going to invite you, as you've heard throughout this month, we only receive one special offering here at Hickory Ridge, and this is it, our Christmas offering. And so here in the next few moments, we're going to do that. As we sing this next song, the ushers will come by and pass some baskets, and you can give in person or you can give online. That's fine. Just put on the pull-down menu, just select Christmas offering 2024, and you can give that way as well. But as I've shared, 100% of our offering this year is going to impact children, the hearts and lives of boys and girls, not only in this church, but throughout the community. That we want to make an impact so that they will know that God loves them, that Jesus died for them, and that he has a plan and a purpose for their life, that they matter, and that he wants to be their Lord and their Savior and their friend for the rest of their lives. And so we want to make that impact because it's generational. You can touch the heart of a child and you can change not only a family, but you can change a generation. And so I hope you've been praying and asking God, what does he want you to give this year to the Christmas offering? And if you're going to give in person, you have an envelope, they're on the chairs, you could do that. If you're giving online, that's fine as well. But I'm going to ask you, if you're giving in person or if you're giving digitally, in your thoughts, hold that offering right now in your hands, either tangibly or just in your minds. And let's pray a blessing over that together right now. Heavenly Father, each person that's here prepared to give, that has given or that will give, God, I pray that you would take that offering and you would multiply it like seed planted in the ground, that it would grow to 10, 50, and 100 fold, that it would produce a great harvest in the hearts and lives of little boys and little girls all over this community and all over the world. God, that as a result of it, we might have a part in helping to see a next great evangelist, pastor, preacher, God, a next great businesswoman, someone who creates a great breakthrough in medicine, who does something amazing for your kingdom. God, that it would produce in the hearts of these boys and girls, husbands and fathers who make a difference in generations to come, mothers and wives who shape and form their children and those around them. God, that you would raise up through these kids and through this offering the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, that you would raise up a generation of prophets who speak to the nations. And God, that each of them would have a heart that beats like yours, with arms wide open that welcome people in, full of compassion and grace to the lost, the confused, and those that are far from home. God, do a great work, we pray. In Jesus' name, I ask these things. Amen. Now, would you stand to your feet? Let's worship God as we give and as we celebrate him here this morning.